We are in a series called Daniel, from the book of Daniel, and we're in talk number 3, and so I'm going to catch you guys up to speed for those of you who are here maybe for the first time or maybe missed one of them, just to kind of paint you a picture of when and what's going on, when this was and what's happening. This the story that we're going to be reading is from the book of Daniel, and you can actually turn in your Bible there. It's on page 523, we'll be starting. You stick your finger in there, and then I'll just catch you up to speed here. So what happened was, the rising power of the time, it was 600 BC, was this nation called Babylon. And the king of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. Now Babylon's quite a famous ancient city. In fact, it had one of the 7 ancient wonders of the ancient world. Double ancient. You know what I mean. It was known for its hanging gardens. I'm just like very curious about what in the world that would even look like. Hanging gardens. I don't know. But anyway, it was very famous. It was a beautiful city. You know, they said that it was unconquerable kind of thing. Eventually, it did get conquered by the Persians. But Babylon, in its glory, was an amazing city. Babylon is actually located in modern-day Iraq. And the story that we're taking place with Daniel and his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, happened around 600 BC, so approximately in that time. And so what these guys were not Babylonian. Daniel was not Babylonian, neither were the 3 friends. And today, actually, the story doesn't include Daniel. Daniel's writing the story, but he's not in it today. It's actually a story with his 3 buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So anyway, these 4 guys were captives. They were taken as slaves or captives from the nation of Judah. And what happened during that time is that King Nebuchadnezzar and his like crazy strong armies went through and just wiped out nations, and then they would take all the brightest, the best looking, most talented young people out of every nation and take them away from their families and take them away from everything and take them back to Babylon, where they would be educated as a Babylonian. So their goal was assimilation. What assimilation means is they wanted to take them from their old culture and make them Babylonian. So forget all the old stuff that you used to know and love and who you were, and we're going to make you into a new person. So that was their strategy. They were really good at it. So Daniel and his 3 friends were one of these, or some of these captives. And they went and they excelled beyond every other captive. They were excelled in wisdom. And what we find out from the Bible was that God takes the credit for all of the things that are happening to them, including the nation of Babylon conquering Judah. In fact, we know that because a few weeks ago we read it back 100 years before a prophet named Isaiah wrote a prophecy saying that Babylon would come in and destroy Jerusalem, which was the capital of Judah, and take away all the treasures. And so that's what happened. King Nebuchadnezzar came in, sieged the city of Jerusalem. They surrendered, and he went in and he took all the people and all the riches and all the treasure from the palace, as well as all of the sacred golden and silver items out of the temple, and took them back to Babylon. So that's what's happened. These guys, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, had more reason to hate than anyone else. The Babylonians were very cruel. They probably wiped out their families and tortured and raped and did all sorts of terrible things in Jerusalem to Daniel and his 3 friends' family before they took him. And what we find is these guys are not bitter. We find that they are very... They seem to be very comfortable in Babylon. And the reason we find is that God is taking care of these guys. And so every time that they do something, God gives them success. He takes credit for all their success in school. He takes credit for them getting favor and getting promoted. All of this stuff that God takes credit for. And so what we learned in our first talk was this kind of sticky statement, that history is the unfolding of God's plan. So that everything that happens is not beyond God's control. God's in control of all this stuff. And he is just, all history is moving towards an ultimate end that he has planned, and no one can stop it. And it's been moving that way since the beginning of time. Okay, so that's what we learned in the first one. Then last week was kind of a cool part of the story. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, has no clue what the dream is, gets really angry, he's going to kill all the wise men and astrologers, and until Daniel saves the day by saying, hey, I can, you know, let me pray, and I think God will give you the interpretation. So Daniel comes back, tells the king what he dreamed, because the king didn't remember, tells him what he dreamed, and then interprets it. The king's just blown away. At the end of it, goes like, wow, like, there is no God like your God, is how it ends chapter 2. And so what we learned is that from the dream, the dream was of a statue. And you see the statue up in the left corner up here. Probably similar to that, had a head of gold, had a chest of silver, further down was bronze, and then legs of iron. And so what those four things represented was the kingdoms that would come after. Now, what we didn't have time to get into last week was how cool this is. That God was telling Nebuchadnezzar there'd be four kingdoms come after him. And when we go back in history, those kingdoms were so he said Babylon was the, or King Nebuchadnezzar specifically, you are the head of gold, he said. Persia would come in, like he didn't name the country, but Persia would be the silver. The bronze nation would be Greece. And then the fourth, made of iron, a very strong nation, would be Rome. And so these four empires God predicted until the time of Christ, which is just phenomenal. This is 600 years, this is 600 BC that these predictions were made. So this is really an incredible thing. And then in the dream, this small rock that was, it said no human hand had hewn or taken it out, rolled down this hill, and as it got to the statue, smashed the statue into a million pieces. And it said that the rock grew and filled the entire earth. And what the rock represented was the kingdom of God. And so last week what we learned was that God's kingdom crushes all other kingdoms. It's the only kingdom that will last forever. Every kingdom will rise and fall. And we think of our day, you know, we talked about the United States being the superpower right now. Well, that won't always be. It hasn't always been, and it won't always be. Kingdoms rise, or nations rise, and nations fall. And it's God, this is all part of God's plan as he moves history towards its ultimate end, which we learned 2 weeks ago. So, all right, so that's kind of the sum up of the first little bit of the first story. And the reason I had to do it in so much detail is because today's story is really contingent, especially on the dream that we went from last week. So if you lost your place in your Bible, you can turn back there. It's page 523. We're going to start right at the bottom of page 523 with the big three. It says Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. So we're going to read it, and I just want to talk about it a little bit, and then we're going to head into our small groups. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Okay? That is one awesome statue, right? Made of pure gold. So immediately what comes to mind is, oh, he just dreamed about a statue that had a head of gold. So I think one of the things that's significant here that we're reading is that Nebuchadnezzar, although he accepted the interpretation from Daniel, in the next chapter has already decided that his kingdom won't end, that there won't be the silver and the bronze and the iron kingdoms. That he's going like, nah, my kingdom's not going to end. The gold kingdom's going to stay forever. And so he makes this huge, big statue and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messengers to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all of these officials came and stood before the king, before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages." Remember what Babylon had done. I opened up this talk, what they had done. They'd taken all these people and tried to assimilate them, make them Babylonians, right? So there's all of these different cultures present in Babylon, plus all the conquered peoples and all of these governors that he had set up. "When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre," I don't know what that is, "harp, pipes," obviously not bagpipes, but I'm thinking some kind of pipes, "and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. The story suddenly gets interesting. So, at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshipped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king! You issued a decree requiring all people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harps, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you put in charge of the province of Babylon." So these guys were important dudes. They'd already had really good promotion. The king loved these guys and had given them really good jobs. "They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Now, one thing we need to remember from the first chapter is that Daniel and his three friends were really worried about eating the Babylonian food and becoming Babylonian. So what they did is they ate a different diet than the Babylonians did. And it was part of it helped them to retain a little bit of their culture. It helped, and probably some of the food they weren't allowed to eat as Jews. They wouldn't have been able to eat pork or a lot of the other foods. It would have been all unclean to them. And so they were allowed to do that because of a test that they did. And God actually enabled that. So that's what's happening here. They had retained their identity as God's people. Everyone else had been assimilated. Everyone else had become Babylonian, except these three guys in this massive, massive crowd. So I don't know how big the crowd is, but just maybe imagine like a massive stadium. Like, anybody watch like college football in the States? Like 100,000 people. Like, there's just these massive stadiums. Just imagine all of these people and everybody bows down except for three guys. Then, say, at the news, this is what King Nebuchadnezzar does. Now, this guy is an arrogant dude, right? This is why he's setting up this image. It's probably, you know, it doesn't say what the image was, but it probably was an image of himself. Let's just, you know, he's a very arrogant guy. "Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up?'" Now, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking he should know this already because he knows them. He's already had, they're Daniel's buddies. And what's really evident in this text is that Daniel's not present. The king has obviously excused Daniel from this, so he knows. And he knows that Daniel and these guys are linked because they were there during the interpretation of the dream and he promoted them as well. So you think he would know that, but in his pride, he just wants everyone to worship this idol. So what does he do? He says, this is what he says, "I'll give you one more chance." Sounds like your mom, right? "I'll give you one more chance." So King Nebuchadnezzar pulls out the mom card. "I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue that I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse," this is probably not like your mom, "you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace." Or maybe it is. I don't know. And look at this statement, you guys. This is really important. "And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" So King Nebuchadnezzar always has a very high view of him. Right, that statement right there is basically saying, "I am the most powerful being around." He doesn't believe the gods can save anybody out of his hand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied. This is one of the most famous replies in the entire Bible, you guys. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. You guys want to cheer and clap? That's what I feel like, right? Yes. Awesome. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine? This is the most powerful man in the whole world. He's killed millions of people. He can just snuff you out like that. And he's already promised he's going to. And you're like, are you worse? Sure, throw me into the fire. God, my God can save us. And even if he doesn't, I'm not going to worship your God. What they're saying is we only are going to worship the God of heaven. That's it. There's only one God we're going to worship. Now, what we've done throughout this series is we've tied the stories back to Jesus. And we do that usually at the end. But I don't think we're going to have time to do that at the end, so I need to do it now. Do you guys kind of catch anything that's going on here? Does this remind you of another story? There's another story in the New Testament about Jesus. He's standing before a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. And they're the Jews are saying, crucify Jesus, crucify him. And Pilate is like, this guy's innocent. There's nothing, like, how are you doing this? In fact, the story is that Pilate ceremonially washes his hands to show that he's taking no part of this, but he's giving Jesus over to the Jews. This is kind of a foreshadow of what's about to happen. What they said, we're not going to worship any other God. There's another story in the Bible where Satan actually tries to get Jesus to worship him. He offers him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, if you'll worship me, I'll give you everything. I'll give you all these. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus says, no. You can only worship God. There is one God. And he's the only one I can worship. And so this is similar stuff that's happening. This is a foreshadow to the things that Jesus would be going through. These guys, one of the things that the Roman soldiers were saying, and probably lots of the people that watched Jesus get crucified, in fact, it's recorded in the Bible, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Like, if you're truly who you say you are, come down from the cross, save yourself. Jesus went to the cross knowing that God the Father could save him. He had this same attitude as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He knew that God could save him. But in this case, God didn't save Jesus. God allowed him to die because that was God's plan. That God was going to pour out his wrath on Jesus for all of the sin from everyone in the whole world. Do you guys realize this is huge? This is what this story is pointing towards. It's pointing towards Jesus. It's pointing towards the cross. It's pointing towards this innocent person being condemned and not thrown into the fire furnace, but put on a cross to die. And he was innocent. And he did it for us. And he knew that God would save him. So let's continue with the story. So what do you think happens? King Nebuchadnezzar, probably a little mad, yeah? You think? Back to the story. So they just said, our God can rescue us. Even if he doesn't, we're not going to serve your God. So Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. Have you ever seen your mom and dad's face distorted with rage? My kids have. What? Gah! Right? There's something about kids that just make you go crazy. All right, maybe not rage. Well, okay, probably rage if he dies. But yeah, so now he's pulling out his mail. Let's go with the dad card here. We had the mom card. Now he's distorted with rage. He's so angry because they didn't obey him. He commanded, so what does he do? He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. I don't know how you get a fire 7 times hotter. I'm thinking what that means is 7 is just as hot as it possibly could get, is what he's saying. Then he ordered some of the strongest men in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into blazing furnace. So this is like your Marines. This is your best guys. and fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. So you'd think the fire would just like take them. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, I got goosebumps. Do you got goosebumps? Something's going to happen. Something awesome. Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," King Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Interesting now what he's saying here, right? He's called them servants of the Most High God because he's come in contact with this God before. "Come, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. Is that not amazing or what? Then Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, this is the guy that just told everyone to worship this golden idol. "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no..." Listen to this. He answers his own question. "There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. That's a great story. That is an awesome story, right? Isn't that a good story? As great as that story is, now we've tied it into this, how it's pointed to Jesus, right? This is a definite kind of like, oh, there's a definite link here to Jesus. But how does this story relate to you guys? What difference does it make to you? Now, I'm sure if you've grown up in church, you've heard this story a lot. So I want you to kind of let go of the church version that you've heard for however long in your life. I want you to open your mind to maybe what God has to say to you in these next about 10 minutes. Sound good? All right, here we go. Here's what I think this story is telling us today. I think God wants you to live a questionable life. You guys catch that? Does that sound odd? Because that's usually a negative thing, right? Let me say that again. I think God wants you to live a questionable life. You know, what is a questionable life? Do you guys want to know? You want to know what I'm talking about? I want to tell you because I don't want to leave it there. Here's the thing. I think God wants you to live in such a way that people want to ask you what you have. Why do you have so much hope? Why do you act like this? Why do you talk like this? Why do you fill in the blank? Why do you care so much about so-and-so? There's going to be questions. And here's the deal. This is a really short talk in evangelism, so I just scared all the church kids. It's silly. They just kind of like, he just said the word, evangelism. But I'm going to pare it down to something that I think is not hard. What I think God wants you to do is live your life as a Christian, and people are going to ask you questions about how you live your life. Are you going to need to talk about Jesus? Yeah, probably from time to time. Are there people in your school that need Jesus? Yes, all of them do, including you. We all need Jesus. Are you going to tell every one of them? I don't know, maybe. Maybe God will say, "I want you to tell your whole school." I don't know. Maybe he wants you to just tell one person. Here's the thing I want you guys to know. Evangelism has always freaked me out. If you don't know what evangelism is, it's simply this. It's telling people about Jesus. Okay? And the word freaks us out for some reason, because there's so much fear involved with telling people about Jesus. And I don't know why. It's in me too. I feel it lots of times. I've chickened out tons of times when God's asked me to do it. And here's the deal. I think what God wants you to do is live the life that he has for you. He wants to live through you. And things will happen. So here's me. I'm a kid. I'm like 18, graduated from school. I'm like an idiot, complete idiot. Okay? I'm sort of a Christian kid. I grew up in the church. I, you know, read my Bible a little bit and went to church. But I mean, I didn't really have a strong relationship with God. But here's the deal. Every single job I ever had, somebody asked me about my faith. And I didn't tell them I had faith. They figured it out. I'm like, what? I even had older guys. I was working on this construction crew. And I had this guy that was way older than me asking advice. And I was, at the time, I'd been about 25 maybe. And I'm like, this guy's like in his 30s. He's asking me for advice. I'm single and like an idiot. And he's asking me advice because he saw something different in my life. So oil refinery. I worked in an oil refinery in Regina. I'm working in the parts department with this other guy. And he's asking me questions. And he's like, I had to tell him, like, I've been dating this girl for, at the time, it was about 3 years. And he's like, and somehow the conversation came that I hadn't slept with her. And he's like, what? He thought I was lying. He's like, yeah, Sif, you're just lying. That's impossible, he said. I'm like, it is? I haven't slept with her. He really didn't believe me. And that conversation actually led him to start asking me questions about faith. And we had this whole conversation about Jesus, about God. So I worked in Abbotsford. I moved out on the coast, and I worked at a furniture sales as a furniture salesman for a while. I was just doing my job. None of those guys knew I was Christians or a Christian. By the end of my time there, I had talked to almost every. In fact, I think I talked to every single guy, and I had not initiated one conversation about God. It's crazy, because I don't think I have that gift. I get all crazy, I get all like nervous, and I don't know what to say, and I still do that at times, and I'm just kind of like, oh. But God was just using me because I was different. I didn't go out partying with those guys. I didn't talk like they did. I didn't swear every third word. It's not that I didn't swear ever. I'm not saying that, oh, he was such a holy guy, that's why. No, it's just that I didn't think about it. I was different than they were, and they noticed. See, here's what happens when you become a Christian. God makes you a new person. What Jesus did on the cross actually isn't to make you a better version of who you're trying to be. He actually wants to make you a new, completely new person. You guys, that's really good news. We don't have to try to be this super Christian or super good person to impress God. He wants to make you into a new person. That starts by being completely accepted by him. You don't have to work for his favor. You don't have to work for it. He's given it to you. You start with it. You start by being accepted by God. See, here's the deal. I think, and this was my issue when I was your age. I couldn't get away from the rules and the relationship. I couldn't say, okay, people said, oh yeah, Christianity is about a relationship with God. But I could not separate it from all these rules I had to follow. Like, I just really struggled with that. And so I couldn't get out of my mind that Christianity was just about behavior modification. So changing the way you act. So I want to tell you that Christianity is not about, and what we're talking about here is not about how you behave. It's not about trying to behave or fit in. It's just be. Forget about the have. It's be. You know, you guys catch that? Behave, but it's not behave, it's be. It's be this person that God wants you to be. And the have will come later. Okay? I know that doesn't make sense. I don't care. God wants you to be. This is why we did this whole recharge thing, and our whole theme was be. God wants you to be who he's made you to be. And when you be who he's made you to be, the light of Christ will shine in your life and people will want to know, what is going on? Why are you different? See, here's what I find very problematic with our generation, is that if you're a Christian and you're trying to fit in to all the stuff that's happening in with your friends who don't know Jesus and could care less about Jesus, is that you're not going to fit in. You're playing for a different team. Okay, eventually they're going to notice you're wearing a different uniform. Okay, you're playing for Jesus. Jesus is your God. You're not chasing after all of these other gods. And you know what? In our story, it's this big, huge thing, right? It's this big thing. It's like the, if you're, like the whole ISIS thing that's going on, like if you're a Christian, like, we're going to kill you. And you're just like, yes, I'm a Christian. It's a big, huge thing. But here's the strategy that Satan has here. You guys ever heard of the death of a thousand cuts? You guys ever heard that? It's like a torture method. Are they just little cuts, little cuts, little cuts? Instead of the big, huge chop, the one-shot deal, what's happening over in where many Christians are being persecuted in Iraq or with ISIS, here, it's all the little things. So here, it's not this big, everyone's worshiping this God. If you're a Christian, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace stuff. That's not what's happening here. Here, it's all these little things that Satan wants us to worship these gods instead of Jesus. So he wants us to worship materialism, or he wants us to worship possessions. We want more possessions, more things. He wants us to worship clothes. He wants us to worship sports. He wants us to bow down to sports and make them our God. I know what that's like. I played sports, and man, I really struggled with that. Sports was so important to me, and God had to take that away from me. But Satan is it's all of these little things. He wants you to be a complainer. He wants you to be negative. He wants you to bow down to all these other little idols and forget about the God of heaven. Do you see his strategy? All of these little things that we compromise, like we like the big grand, yeah, I'll say yes in the face of death to being a Christian. But when it comes down to the little tiny things where we're worried about what people are going to think of us, we don't do it. We bow down to this other God. And we just don't see it that way. But that's what's happening. And we do it all the time. And so the story for us in our context is that the world and our culture wants you to live a certain way. They want you to talk like they talk. They want you to act like they act. They want you to get involved in the things that they're involved. And God's like, no, I don't want you to fit in. You don't fit there because you're my child. You are light, the Bible calls us. This is darkness, light and darkness. You don't fit in there. And so if you're really trying to fit in with the kids around you that don't love Jesus, there's an issue there. God doesn't want you to fit in there. He wants you to be friends with those people. He wants you to love them because he wants you to, the light that's shining in you, the light of Christ, if you're a Christian, he wants that light to shine really brightly so those kids can see that light and so that they're drawn to that light. And so they'll ask the question, why do you do this? Why do you act like this? Why do you say that? Why do you talk like this? How come you have so much hope? And the answer is because I have Jesus. I have hope because I have Jesus. And seriously, from the story of Daniel, we've learned that we can have immense, huge hope in the face of anything that's happening in our life. Because God is in control of everything. It's all moving towards his end game. Do you guys catch this? This is why Daniel is such an exciting story for me when I'm speaking to students. It is so our story. We need to hear this. God is in control. God's kingdom is going to crush our culture. It's going to crush every other belief system. It's going to crush every other kingdom. God's kingdom is going to do that. It's going to last forever. When we think about things like that, when we look at our life realizing, oh, yeah, God's in control of all this stuff. So there may be some crappy stuff happening in my life, but man, God's in control of this all. Like, it's all leading towards something. God loves me. I'm his child. I got hope. I got light because Christ lives in me. So we don't have to conform and try to fit into the world's mold. We don't need to. So here's where we're going to go with this in our small groups. I think God wants to reach I need to apologize a little bit because I've been telling you guys, bring your friends to Ignite, invite them. That's good. That's awesome. I hope you do that. But here's the thing. You don't bring them to Ignite so Pastor Chris or the leadership team can save your friends. That's not the plan. Now, that's going to happen. Some of you guys, this has happened. You became Christians while you were here in an Ignite service like this. That's awesome. That happens. And I'm so thankful that's one of the reasons why we do this. But the greatest impact that you guys are going to have is the light of Christ shining in you in your schools, on the soccer field, in the hockey arena, on the football field, in writing your tests, walking the halls at school, talking to the person beside you, with the locker beside you, whatever it is, that is your biggest impact. That the light of Christ is going to shine through you simply by deciding to worship Jesus rather than all of the other idols that are out there. You guys, I think God wants to save, hundreds, maybe 1,000. I don't know how many kids there are in Cold Lake. I think he wants to use you guys to do it. And if you're feeling the weight of that, here's the good news. It's not you that's going to save them. Jesus wants to save them. He's going to save them. He just wants you to partner. He just wants you to say, yes, I'm in. I'll pray for that guy. I'll pray for these people. I'll pray that you give me strength, brave, whatever I need, courage, whatever I need. Maybe the answer I need when somebody asks me. Or maybe the courage to ask that person that you've put in my heart to maybe come to Ignite, or maybe, hey, how you doing? What's going on in your life? Maybe no one's ever asked that person that. Because we're different. We care. We love. We have a love that the world doesn't have. And I think that's the reason lots of you guys come here. Some of you guys have been coming here for a long time. We love you guys. We're so happy to see you guys every week. And we're sad when you're not here because we love you. But imagine that love, not just you receiving it, but you actually being able to, I'm loved, and I'm able to love others that way. Not just here, but maybe at school. I think God wants to, seriously, you guys, I know maybe you guys lots of doubt this, but I mean, just last week we asked, is God's arm too short to save? Like, is there anybody that you think that God can't save, that God's not big enough? He just, totally blew the, he probably didn't wear socks, so little sandals, blew the sandals off King Nebuchadnezzar, the most unlikely person ever. God just wows him. Just easy. God can save your friends. God can do an incredible work in Cold Lake. And I want him to do it. But I think he wants to do it through you guys. Because you guys are in contact with people who need Jesus all day long in your schools and on your teams and everywhere, including teachers and everywhere. All these people need Jesus. And I think God wants you to do it. And here's what it means. This whole idea of be, what I said, I want to break that down a little bit more, and then you guys can go to small group. It's really about a change of your heart. Because the Bible says the way you act and the way you speak comes from in here. That's why we're not talking about acting differently. We're talking about God changing you, changing your heart, giving you life, and so that life comes out of you when you just be who you are, who God's made you to be. Is that not cool? Does that not take the pressure off? Like, seriously, it's not trying to live up to this standard and all these rules that God just actually wants you to be. He wants you to be the person he's made you to be because that person is going to be the brightest light where he's put you. You are. I mean, not that person as in you. if Christ is living in you. Okay. It's time to go to small groups. I have Philippians chapter 2. I wanted to read it to end it, but you know what? We're over time, so I'm not going to read it. It's in your small groups. It's a great one. I just want to pray for you guys, okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I really believe that there's lots of students out there that need you. Lord, I pray right now that you'd put those students on our students' hearts. For those that are Christians, Lord, I pray that you would put right now names, faces, into the hearts and minds of our students. Lord, these are the people that are your drawing. These are the people that we need to be watching for, looking for. We need to be ready just to tell them about you. And it's not a big, huge thing. It's just, oh, it's the story of Jesus. This is what he's done for me. So, Lord, I pray you do that now. I want to see kids get saved. This is why we're doing this. Otherwise, what's it good? What good is it? So, Lord, I just pray you'd use these kids, that you would put courage in their hearts, that you would encourage them that you are the one that's going to do the saving, and that they are just privileged to be able to be a part of it. So, Lord, I pray you'd save students in this city, that we'd see something amazing happen. Because you can save. You are the God who can rescue. You just proved it in this story. King Nebuchadnezzar challenged you that you couldn't rescue. But we know you can. And so, Lord, today we're asking, rescue these lost students that are all over our city. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.